Hi, welcome to First Press Church Podcast. At the end of this message, please take a moment to subscribe to this podcast channel or our YouTube channel for the latest Sunday messages. We're so glad to have you be a part of our worship from afar. It is our prayer that this message will ignite a fire in your spirit for a closer walk with God.
Well, good morning, friends. Good morning. It is so good to be with you as we worship together today. What a blessing to worship together as brothers and sisters and to exalt the name of Jesus and just to feel the power of the Spirit in this place. It is such a blessing to be together today. I'd like to take a moment before we look at God's word and pray together, so join me if you would. Oh, gracious God in heaven, our heavenly Father, it is with great joy that we come into your presence. Your word teaches us that where two or three are gathered in the name of Jesus, that he is in the midst. So, Lord Jesus, we welcome you, and we would ask that you would have your way with us, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would wrap your loving arms around us, and that we would feel your presence in a profound way as we worship you this day. Lord, our goal is for us to simply disappear behind your glory, because it is all about you. It is all about you, and it's nothing about us. We worship you, we praise you, we thank you. We pray, Lord, that as we spend these next few moments together looking at your word, that you would bless us, that our hearts would be teachable, and that we would receive your word with great joy. So thank you for this time that we have. We lift it up to you in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. So today is World Communion Sunday. This is a Sunday where Christians from all around the world will gather together for worship, and part of their worship will be coming to this very special table, which we call the Lord's Table, which is a place where Christians come to remember the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus Christ and the amazing gift that God offers us of salvation in and through him. The Christian church is kind of a unique thing in that there's a lot of variety in the church. Have you noticed that? I mean, oftentimes we can find ourselves divided over lots of different issues. So today is a day when we say Jesus is Lord and we affirm our oneness in Christ as we come to this table. And things like infant baptism versus believer baptism don't seem to matter quite as much. Or whether or not we believe in contemporary worship style or traditional worship style don't seem to matter quite as much. Or whether we like decaf coffee or regular coffee doesn't seem to matter quite as much. Because today on World Communion Sunday, what we're affirming is Jesus is Lord, and at this table, we find our oneness, we find our unity. Interestingly, World Communion Sunday started back in 1933 by a pastor at Shadyside Presbyterian Church in Pittsburgh area. And this pastor, Reverend Kerr, said, I want to put a focus on the importance of the Lord's Supper, that it unites Christians from all denominations and all generations and all cultures, and we come together affirming Jesus is Lord. And so in 1933, he said, let's start something. By 1940, it had become a worldwide movement. Myriads of Christians and churches and denominations and traditions all said, we're on board and we want to affirm that Jesus is Lord, and we will do so by coming to the table with a sense of unity. World Communion is also a time where we find a linkage between us and all other Christians worldwide, whether it happens to be time and space and culture and location. Regardless, we find our oneness in Christ. And that's a great thing to affirm on this World Communion Sunday. Our lead pastor, Tim McConnell, is in Egypt right now. And the reason why he's there is because our sister church, the Heliopolis Evangelical Church of Cairo, is celebrating its 100-year anniversary as a church, which is really remarkable when you consider that is Egypt, and it's not exactly a Christian-friendly country. But 100 years ago, the Heliopolis Church got its start, and now they're celebrating their 100th anniversary. And Tim along with a few others from First Pres, they were asked to come and celebrate with them. And so if you take a look at the screens for a moment, you'll see a greeting from Cairo, Egypt.
Well, hello, First Pres. I'm here at Heliopolis Evangelical Church, where we're celebrating the 100 years of God's faithfulness here at this church. And I'm here with Pastor Yusuf Samir, the lead pastor. And on World Communion Sunday, we just wanted to give you our love.
Thank you so much, First Press, for sending us this marvelous group who shares with us our celebration. We pray for you, and we thank you so much for your continuous and unending support and love to our church.
Amen. So as you take communion there, we're taking communion here on the very same Sunday, and the Lord is uniting us as one church. We shared a message earlier today saying, you are not alone. God has brought us together, and you are not alone. And you're not alone, and we're united together with the church.
We are together. We are together in the kingdom of Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Thank you so much.
God bless you.
God bless you.
That's pretty cool, isn't it? Yay. Amen. God is good, and God is doing something really important and transformational worldwide. And it's so much a blessing to be part of that. Well, on this Sunday, we get to continue our Lead Me Home sermon series. And what we've been talking about over these past few weeks is looking at different aspects of how we understand our spiritual and our eternal home, a place where God has prepared for us. And today we pivot from the Old Testament into the New Testament to look at what Jesus said about that issue, specifically the question of what is the way home? And what we'll see in John 14 is that Jesus is, in fact, the way, the truth, and the life. Our passage is John chapter 14, verses 1 through 7. So Jesus is speaking with his disciples. It's right before he is about to be arrested and condemned to death. And Jesus speaks these words to his disciples. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, I would have told you that I am going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas, one of his disciples, said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really know me, you will know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. This is the word of God. Thanks be to God for his word. Amen. Amen. You've heard me say, I think, a time or two as I've been up preaching or leading worship, that my parents were both born in England, and they immigrated to the United States right after the conclusion of World War II. They, of course, were seeking a new opportunity in a new land, in a post-war environment, and to get from England to the United States, they boarded the ocean liner, the Queen Mary. You'll see a picture here, the Queen Mary docked in Long Beach as she currently sits. And in this next picture, you will see one of the funnels. And that's my mom at the bottom right there. And so my parents traveled across the Atlantic Ocean. My mom told me that for the 5 days across the Atlantic, she was seasick every moment of every day. What a great way to enter the new world, huh? My favorite picture from this episode, though, is this one that my dad took. Coming into New York, there she is, Lady Liberty. Just such an iconic moment in terms of the immigration to the new world, of people looking for a new life. And my parents were just part of that whole story, and what a tremendous blessing it was. Once they landed in New York, they jumped on an airplane, they flew all the way across the country, landing in Hollywood, California, of all places. And once they landed in Hollywood, they established their new life. They started to build their new existence there and making friends and a new community. But in 1970, my parents decided it was time for them to become American citizens. So what they did was they took the required courses, they passed the required examinations, and they stood before the judge and they raised their hand and they pledged their allegiance to become citizens of the United States of America. It was a very, very proud moment for my parents. They loved it. In fact, I still have their various documents from that moment in their story, which are very, very cherished. And if you were to ask my parents for what their address was, they would tell you, here's the number of our house, and here's the street we live on, here's the city we live in, here's the state we live in. And all of that would be true. But what they probably wouldn't tell you, and I believe this to be true to the marrow of my bones, is while that would be their physical address and their physical citizenship, their soul address, their soul citizenship would always be England. They always had great love for their homeland, great affection for their homeland, of course, family as well. Their soul citizenship and their soul address was always England. When my dad died in 1981 from pancreatic cancer, we had him cremated, and we took his ashes in a box on the plane back to England, and we scattered his ashes not far from where he grew up as a child. In 2010, when my mom passed away, we had her cremated as well. We took that box of ashes over with us to England again, and this time we placed those ashes in the courtyard of St. Mary's Anglican Church in Essex, which is East London, and we put those ashes into the ground in the courtyard because that was the church where my parents were married in 1950. And I'd like to think that my parents have a smile on their faces, so to speak, because they know that they are home. They know that they were taken home to the place where their soul citizenship resides. There is certainly a difference between our physical residence, our physical address, our physical citizenship, and our soul address and our soul citizenship. This sermon series that we're talking about, Lead Me Home, is all about our soul address or our soul citizenship, what it means for us to be at home with God. And so today we consider that way home in the person of Jesus. And Jesus outlines that for us in the 14th chapter of John's Gospel. Now, before we take some time to look at that chapter, or those few verses, let's understand what was going on prior to that to set that up. In John chapter 13, that chapter begins with these words. It was just before the Passover festival. Jesus knew that the hour had come for him to leave this world and go to the Father. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. So Jesus is about to step into the moment of his ministry where his life is to be sacrificed. He's with his disciples in the upper room. It was a very close, intimate gathering with his closest friends. He knows what's about to happen, and then Jesus does something remarkable. He stands up from the table, and he begins to wash the feet of each of the disciples. Now, Peter, being Peter, says, nope. Jesus, you are not going to wash my feet. There is no way that I'm going to allow that to happen. And then what does Jesus say in response to that? Unless I wash you, you have no part with me. Peter replied in typical Peter fashion, not just my feet then, but my hand and my head as well. Now, from that point, Jesus moves forward into the story and predicts his betrayal. He says to his disciples that one of them is going to betray him. They start asking each other, is it I, Lord? Is it I? Is it me? What's going on here? And Jesus says, it's the one that I'm going to dip the piece of bread in the dish and give it to him. That will be the betrayer. And he does that to Judas. Judas then rises up from the table and goes out and carries out his treacherous and murderous plot. And then we pivot back to Peter. At this point, what we see is if that betrayal isn't enough, Jesus then predicts Peter's denial. Of course, Peter, again being Peter, says, I'll stand with you no matter what. There's nothing that could ever happen that would cause me to question my loyalty to you. You can count on me right to the bitter end. There's nothing that could ever shake me loose. And what does Jesus say to him? Will you really lay down your life for me? Very truly, I tell you, before the rooster crows, you will disown me three times. The disciples were clearly confused and troubled, weren't they? I mean, they had left everything that they had to follow this Jesus. They left their jobs, their security, their families, and they left everything to follow Jesus, believing that he was someone remarkable. He was not only a great teacher, but he was healing people, and he was teaching with such authority, and maybe, just maybe, this could be the Messiah. The one that the Jews had been waiting for hundreds and hundreds of years, who would deliver Israel and set them in their proper place and their proper standing, who would right all the wrongs, make all things good. This could well be Jesus, and they had left everything to follow him. And now this very same Jesus is saying, I'm going to be taken from you. I'm going to be betrayed. I'm going to be tortured. And I'm going to be put to death. What a somber moment as Jesus was with his disciples. They were no doubt confused and troubled. They had these incredible high hopes for Jesus and for what was to come from his ministry, and yet they were crumbling before their eyes. And I wonder, how many times do we find ourselves like those disciples? I wonder, how many times do we find ourselves with very high expectation and very high hopes and anticipating something great and marvelous, expecting things to be good, only for life to throw us a curveball, and we find ourselves also confused and troubled. Maybe it's because a loved one has been diagnosed with a terminal illness and that loved one passes away. Or maybe we pay our doctor a visit and we get some not so good news about our own health. Or perhaps we have the financial stability underneath us shaken because we lose our job, or there's something else that happens in our finances. Or maybe there's toxicity and dysfunction within our families, and there's enmity between people, and it is not what we expected. Regardless of what we face, we oftentimes can be like those disciples, right? Where we are confused, where we are troubled, where we have our expectations that are unmet, and we find ourselves in a position where we are wondering the question, where is God in the midst of all of this? How could God allow this to be happening? And it is in those very moments that I believe that Jesus reveals himself and reminds us that we are beloved, that God loves us so passionately and so relentlessly that he is in fact provided a way for us to enter into his eternal kingdom and be engulfed in God's loving and gracious and merciful arms. And that is in the way of Jesus, who is the way home. So these troubled disciples sat and listened to Jesus in that upper room. And again, listen to what Jesus said to them. Do not let your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. My Father's house has many rooms. If that were not so, would I have told you that I am going there to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back and take you to be with me, that you also may be where I am. You know the way to the place where I am going. Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you are going, so how can we know the way? Jesus answered, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Jesus offered hope to these hopeless disciples. And what he did was he gave to them two imperatives, two points of instruction to help comfort them in the midst of their confusion and their trouble. The first imperative that he says to them is, do not let your hearts be troubled. Don't let your hearts be troubled. The second imperative gives reason for the first. You believe in God, believe also in me. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Believe in me. A few weeks ago, when I was preaching here at First Press, I was preaching on the subject of belief, or what it means to believe. And I was talking about the fact that the idea behind belief in the New Testament word pistis is this marriage of the intellect and the emotion, the head and the heart. And when the information of the head is combined with the conviction of the heart, that union happens. And there is not only conviction, but there is a sense of complete surrender and investment in the issue that we're discussing. And so what Jesus is saying is, you believe in God, believe in me. In other words, let the information in your minds and the conviction of your heart be fused together and put your life on it. You can count on it. Believe in God, believe also in me. His disciples were wondering how they should find God's comfort and God's peace, and he invited them to believe and reminded them that God is gracious and merciful and kind and just and forgiving, and he calls sinful people, rebellious people, back into his loving arms in and through the person of Jesus Christ. The key verse in front of us today is John 14:6. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. It's interesting that this verse and this idea of Jesus being the only way to God has received immense criticism even in our modern world today. I can remember a time when I was at the University of St. Andrews in Scotland for my second year of seminary, and we were asked to explain the gospel. And so I explained the gospel using this kind of a framework and this kind of language, and there were a number of people in my class who said, oh, really, you don't believe that stuff, do you? You know, and I have to look at them and say, absolutely, right to the marrow of my bones, I believe that God is gracious and kind and has provided the way to salvation in and through Jesus. But there's criticism that abounds about this verse and this idea. Sometimes people will say, oh, how arrogant you are to think that Jesus is the only way. It's so narrow-minded. Don't be so arrogant. Or sometimes people will say things like, it's so judgmental for you to hold that position. How dare you say that you as Christians are right and every other religious group out there are wrong? Don't be so judgmental. Or maybe sometimes people will say, how dare you be so naive to think it's that simple, that God would make a way of salvation and it's in Jesus and Jesus alone. There's much more mystery to God's plan of salvation than something as simple as that. That idea has received quite a bit of criticism. And to that, let me offer a couple of thoughts. One, understand how God created the heavens and the earth and humanity. God created each of us as perfect, sinless beings. He loves us passionately, relentlessly, and cares for us deeply. But in that moment in the Garden of Eden where Adam and Eve sinned and sin came into the world, it corrupted our nature. And it caused us to practice sin. And the result of that is separation from God, enmity between God and us. Now, God could have very easily said, I created you, you were perfect, you blew it, you messed it up, I'm done with you. Could have very easily said that, I'm done with you. Wash my hands, you're out, I'm done. But God didn't do that. If you stop and think about it for a moment, God loves us with such an immense and incredible love that he provided a way for us to enjoy salvation, a way home. In fact, later today when you're watching football, you will see probably in an end zone a sign that says John 3:16, for God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish but have eternal life. So God is sovereign. God can make up the rules however he wants. And so how God determined the plan of salvation was to be in the person of Jesus Christ. Rather than casting us off, he said, I love my creation so much that I'm going to make a way for them in the person of my son, Jesus. Second thing that I would say in response to the criticism that we sometimes see from this idea of Jesus being the only way, sometimes people think that John 14:6 is this obscure one-off verse that really isn't grounded in scripture elsewhere, that isn't corroborated by other scripture throughout the Bible. But if you look at scripture from the beginning of Genesis to the end of Revelation, you will find a single line of God's plan of salvation, and it is in his son, Jesus Christ. Throughout the Old Testament, we see him appearing, and certainly in the New Testament, we see him front and center. But John 14:6 is not just one obscure, off-the-cuff verse that is not corroborated. In fact, if you look everywhere in Scripture, you find the same principle. Acts chapter 4, verse 12. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved. Salvation in no one else. 1 Timothy 2, 5. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus, one mediator. Romans 6:23, we read, for the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. Eternal life is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Philippians 2, verses 8 through 11, and being found in human form, he humbled himself, that's Jesus, by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father, that in Jesus, every knee shall bow. Every knee shall bow. Are the words of John 14:6 inclusive? Or are they exclusive? To that question, I would say yes, both. Absolutely, take it to the bank. They are vastly inclusive. Think about it. God loves humanity, male and female, young and old, rich and poor, from every corner of the earth, north, south, east, west, every culture, every tribe, every condition. God loves humanity, and that offer of God's forgiveness and salvation and that way home is inclusive. But it's also according to God's unique design, and so therefore it is exclusive in that it is through Jesus and Jesus alone that the way home is found, through Jesus and Jesus alone that forgiveness is achieved. Jesus is the door, he is the road, and he is the way and the truth and the life. And there is only one Savior, there is only one mediator, there is only one Lord, and his name is, say it with me friends, Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. So today, the question before us is, do you want to know the way home? Do you want to know the way home? And if the answer to that question is yes, then get to know Jesus. Do you want to know the way home? Then get to know Jesus, because he is the way, the truth, and the life. He is the way home. Get to know Jesus. In late 1982, I was the director of high school ministries at First Presbyterian Church of Hollywood, California. And one of the kids in my youth group was Chris Ringer. And Chris came up to me one day and he said, hey, Dave, I think you should meet my cousin, Jenny. I think you guys would hit it off. You'd be great together. I'd love for you guys to meet and spend some time together. So on a Sunday night service at Hollywood Pres, we were all worshiping together and Jenny showed up for worship. She had been attending another church in the LA area. She was looking for a new church home, so she came to Hollywood Pres. And so we met on that Sunday night. Now, I've talked to a lot of couples through the years where they've met their eventual spouse and they knew it was love at first sight. They knew as soon as they met that the other person was the one. You know what I'm talking about? Well, in the case with Jenny, not so much. In fact, not even close. I mean, here's the story. I'm a youth pastor, right? So I'm kind of this dopey guy with ratty jeans and t-shirts and tennis shoes and kind of frumpled hair and a beard. And I'm just, my whole existence is acting goofy so I can hang out with kids. At that time, Jenny was the admin assistant to the chairman of the board for a banking institution in LA. Okay, so you know where this is going, right? So her whole wardrobe was, you know, the business suit thing and the heels, and she had the hair and the makeup and the jewelry and the nails and the whole thing, because that's what she did in that environment. So we met on that Sunday night. We started talking. We took one look at each other and said, nope, not a chance. I don't see this working at all. What was Chris thinking? So fast forward to July of 1983, and the high school group from Hollywood Pres is going up to Forest Home Christian Conference Center for their annual summer camp, and Jenny happens to be a counselor on this trip. And during the course of that week, something funny happened. Not only did she not wear her business suits, but during the course of free time, Jenny and I got to talk with each other. And over the course of meals, we got to talk with each other. And during the course of activities at Forest Home, we got to talk with each other. And all of a sudden, we realized, huh, not so bad after all. Yeah, that could work. And 2 years later, we were married. And for 38 years, she's been putting up with my goofiness. I'm thankful for that. I really am. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because if you want to get to know someone, you need to spend intentional quality time with them, right? If you want to get to know someone, you need to spend intentional quality time with them. You get to know their values. You know, you get to know their what makes them tick. You get to understand what they cherish. You understand their personality. You go deep, deep, deep beyond the surface. If you want to get to know someone, spend quality, intentional time. The way home, get to know Jesus, right? Get to know Jesus, because Jesus is the way home. He's also the ultimate destination, for in that kingdom, we are there to worship God the Father, God the Son, God the Spirit. He's the way and the destination. Get to know Jesus. He is the way home. Amen. 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 Let's pray. We thank you, gracious God, for your goodness to us, for your faithfulness, for your kindness, for your mercy, that even though we are a sinful, rebellious people, according to your design, according to your sovereignty, you have provided us with the way home. So help us, Lord, to worship Jesus and get to know him, to serve him, to embrace him, to love him, and to get to know him more intimately and personally. Bless us as we seek to do that in Jesus' name. Amen.
Once again, we want to thank you for listening to this message. And if you live in the Colorado Springs area, we'd love to have you here on Sunday mornings. To find us online, just search First Pres, Colorado Springs.